Daniel chapter 12. Reading the whole of the chapter, starting from verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end, the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. We come to the very last chapter of the book of Daniel. This will end our studies on the book. And we know that we have been guided along step by step. Let us recall what we have learned. Many empires were involved in the life of Daniel. In his long life, he experienced being used by God through many empires. What happened is that the nation of Judah had gone astray from God. God promised that the Babylonians will be used by him to come and chastise the nation. See? Jeremiah the prophet preached. He preached to the nation with a broken heart. He called upon the nation to repent, but they refused. Then the words of judgment came through the mouth of Jeremiah that the Babylonians will come down and attack and take them away for 70 years. 70 years they will be in exile, and this refers to those who are taken away to exile. The nation will cease to exist as God's people. Many will die in the attack by the Babylonians. So you think of those who are taken away, but have you thought of those who will suffer and who will die? Many would die like that. And it happened exactly like what Jeremiah prophesied. So the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came down and attacked the nation. And his policy was to take away the cream of the nation. He wanted chosen for him all the fine young men of age about 14 or 15 to be taken away to Babylon, to be trained there. And some would be placed in the temple and in the kingdom to help rule the empire. Others would be sent back to where they came from to rule their own land on behalf of the Babylonian government. So that was what was done. Daniel was one of those taken away. He and his three friends were taken away, and they made up their mind from early that they would not compromise their faith. But they did it in a nice way, pleasant way. So they were firm, they were people who did not give up easily, and they persuaded the servants of the palace to allow them not to compromise their faith by eating food offered to idols. And they were allowed. And from then on, you see the hand of God upon Daniel and his three friends. They rose up high in the empire, see? And they were used by God in their respective ways. Daniel was the chief of them, and he was used by God to interpret dreams. And Daniel was also a prophet. He was given vision of the future and what would happen. So the book of Daniel has unfolded to us step by step. Each chapter was quite complete in itself until chapter 10. Then from chapter 10 onwards, we discover chapter 10 is actually not complete by itself. It is preparatory for what would be revealed in chapter 11 and chapter 12. So what happened is that in chapter 10, we learned that Daniel was by the river bank, by the river Tigris. And we know that up to today, there is the country of Iraq. The river Tigris and the Euphrates run through the country. See? So in those days, the Babylonian Empire was based there. So the Babylonian Empire fell. The Medo-Persian Empire took over. Who were the Medes and the Persians? They were the ancestors of today's Iranians. Iran used to be called Persia. So the Medes were in the north, the Persians were in the south. They were a related people. So the Medes and the Persians united, and they conquered, they overthrew the Babylonian Empire. So the Medes and the Persians took over. So after the Medes and the Persians took over, Daniel continued to be in high positions of authority in the nation. God used him mightily. Then God gave him the vision and that this Medo-Persian Empire would fall, and it would be overrun by the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire would be under a man who acted fast and was very powerful and very ruthless, and he would just conquer and conquer. He extended the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Babylonian Empire was replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire, and it was going to be replaced by the Greek Empire. And Daniel was given the vision to see even further, that the Roman Empire would take over the Greek Empire. And although names were not mentioned except for one or two individuals, nevertheless, history unfolded exactly the way God revealed events to Daniel. And we know that Alexander the Great attacked and overthrew the Medo-Persian Empire and took over, and he expanded it further. And he extended it to the east and to the west, to the south. And up to today, see, we have remnants of Alexander the Great's reign, and we have mentioned already whether he came down all the way south to Southeast Asia, we do not know. There's no record of it. Most likely he didn't, but his empire was so great that the effect of it was faced in Southeast Asia, so that there are many stories told about Raja Iskandar Shah. See, that is a reference to Alexander the Great. See. Now, what happened is that the Greek Empire was going to break up into four. It will be broken up into many pieces, around about nine provinces ruled by various generals. And then soon they realigned themselves and they became four major provinces. And two of the four became very prominent. One was known as the Northern Nation in the book of Daniel. The Northern Nation corresponded with Syria. And Syria was ruled mainly by rulers who called themselves with the title Seleucus or Antiochus. So Seleucus the first, then Antiochus the first, then Seleucus the second, Antiochus the second, and so on. They ruled in Syria. This was a Greek province. Then another Greek province was Egypt. In those days, the Greek general ruled there. And the Greek general became the ruler there, calling himself Ptolemy. So Ptolemy the first, Ptolemy the second, and so on. So when you read secular history of that region, of that period, you come to read of these names. So in the book of Daniel, in the Bible, tells us that all this was prophesied hundreds of years in advance, to the extent that the fulfillment was so accurate, that to the extent that many liberal scholars find it difficult to accept such accurate prediction. So they claim that that could not be possible. The book of Daniel must have been written way later, after the events have occurred. But that is because they are liberals in name only. They are Christians. They study the Bible, but they do not have faith in God in their hearts. So they study the Bible in an academic manner, and they think that evolution is correct, and that science will answer everything. See, now we don't reject the findings of science. Great scientists, great were believers in the past. Many godly people were great scientists, yeah, and studied correctly. We don't see any contradiction between science and the teaching of the Bible. But what we must remember is that science often have to update its findings, because science is basically humans trying to research and explore and then draw up theories and draw up conclusions. And as new facts are found, and we have to readjust our findings and our conclusions. So scientific discoveries are constantly, as it were, expanding and changing and adjusting itself. In the old days, we used Newtonian physics. You remember a force that hits against another force. When the force hits an object, it will produce an equal and opposite force. So Newton's laws of physics explain things in a big way, things that are big. But today we have quantum mechanics, which uses equation to explain things by waves and particles. So there's a fine transition when a particle becomes a wave. You see, you have to consider things in the form of waves instead of particles. So this begin to cause our minds to boggle. What we can touch with our hands clearly is solid. So we are so used to Newtonian physics that we are unable to think that as you go deeper down to the atoms, you come to particles that are too small, and their movement and their behavior could be explained more as waves rather than as particles. See? So we are constantly adjusting our findings from science, but the Bible cannot be adjusted. Often it is that we compromise our faith and adjust our faith, the teaching of the Bible, to the findings of science. That is the wrong way. We should rather wait, let the scientists sort out their own problems, but we hold on to the Bible's teaching, and you discover soon enough the findings of science and archaeology explained better by the Bible than by themselves. Okay. Now, back to this passage, we come to realize that what was foretold to Daniel unfolded in history exactly. And during that period, the northern kingdom of Syria and the southern kingdom of Egypt, they were contending with one another. One power was greater and the other power declined. The other power was greater than the earlier one would decline. So they were constantly contending. But because Israel, the people of the covenant, God's people, lied in between, they often had to suffer, because they had to pass from the north, they had to pass to the south. The south has to pass through them to the north. And often, although their target is either in the north or the south, along the way they would just grab whatever food and cause the nation of Israel to pay for their stay there. The soldiers would be camped there, and the soldiers would cause a lot of havoc, grabbing their women and their whatever they want. You see, and along the way, you know, just passing through, just give a kick to them, see, because they didn't think much of the people of Israel. The people of Israel, of Judah at that time, suffered much, you see. And what happened is, in this kingdom of the north, there would arise a very wicked king. And in later days, he was identified as Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was very cruel, very ruthless, see. And he acted very fast, and he came and attacked the Jerusalem. And there he was so wicked that he deliberately introduced the worship of an idol, and that idol was not known to his ancestors or not known to the pagan nations. He just came out with his own mind, his own idea of a new idol.
which was set there, and he knew that the pigs were unclean animals to the Jews. He deliberately used pigs to offer up to these idols in there. So it caused so much havoc. And we know also from the revelation given to Daniel that there would arise those who would fight against Antiochus. And as it turned out, we know from secular history that the one of the high priests, the retired high priest, he couldn't stand it anymore. So he just rose up and with his sons, together, they call upon the Jews to fight. The time has come when we must use force to overthrow these people. So they fought a guerrilla warfare, and this group of independence fighters of that time became known as the Maccabees. So the Maccabean revolt, they fought, many died, but they fought very, very bravely at that time, see. And what happened is that in the prophecy of Daniel, we know that Antiochus Epiphanes suddenly died, see. And before he died, yeah, he quickly issued a statement. He knew that it was God's judgment, yeah. It was so sudden. He was not killed. He was not killed by intrigue. He was not killed by in battle. He himself was full of intrigue, and he was fighting so many battles, but he just dropped dead. Yeah? And wounds were just crawling out of his belly. You see, and before he died, he knew that God was the God of the Jews was judging him. Was judging him, and so he issued a statement that we shouldn't be saying bad things against the God of the Jews. See, but it's too late. He had to face judgment. He died a terrible death. See, now we move on now to this last chapter, where Daniel was still by the river Tigris. He saw the vision of the Lord, and the vision of the Lord, he appeared as a, in the form of a man, in glorious description, similar to what John saw in the book of Revelation. And he's obviously the Son of God who appeared in the form of man. Remember, Jesus Christ was the Son of God come to take on human nature, perfect human nature permanently. But before he came to take on human nature permanently, in what is called the incarnation, he had on a number of occasions in the Old Testament period appeared in the form of man. And in the case of Daniel, he saw the Son of God appearing in the form of man, glorious, by the river bank. And then as he talked, you discover that the Lord was above the water. So it's not just in the gospel that we read of the Son of God walking on waters, but the Lord was appeared now on the waters of the river. And then on the right bank was an angel, on the left bank was an angel. The arrangement seems deliberate to convey to Daniel a message. If it were random, the Lord was just sitting by the river bank and two angels came and talked to him, well, that we must still listen to what is being taught and learn from there. But the fact that the Lord arranged himself to be above the river, and there was an angel on the left and on the right, and then the Lord began to speak to Daniel in this closing chapter, we come to realize that this was deliberate. This was to convey across to Daniel that this is an official communication to you. Now, what may we learn from this passage? We are going to see that, continuing from where we have left off, the Antiochus Epiphanes, that wicked, extremely wicked man who caused so much suffering to God's people, was in fact a foreshadowing of an individual near to the end of our gospel age. We understood already that the gospel age began with the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save his people. But he will end this gospel age by returning to judge the world. So the time he came to be born incarnate and the time he comes to judge the world, that constitute the gospel age. In this age, a number of things are going to happen, see? And a few things have become clear, one of which is that God's people will face severe sufferings just as the gospel progresses. And it corresponds with what the Lord says, that the gates of Hades will not prevail again over the church of Jesus Christ. That as the gospel is preached, souls will be saved. Those who belong to the Lord will be called out by the gospel. The church of Jesus Christ will be built up. Now remember, the word church doesn't mean a building where we meet in. The church is a reference to God's people. So God's people throughout the world and through the centuries, they will be called out by the gospel. The Church of Jesus Christ will be more and more complete as some die, others are saved, and they are born into the kingdom of God. See? And that the progress of the Church of Christ will is certain, it will never fail. See? But at the same time that there is the progress of the gospel, there will be suffering, persecution. Satan just hate seeing people converted to Christ. So as a result, those who are converted often face severe troubles, trials of various kinds come to their life, and the church will suffer much. So this will be a twin principle that runs together. It will be running in parallel. It's not a case of the gospel spreading, then full stop. There's no more spread of the gospel, then persecution comes, full stop, then the Lord comes. It's not like that. It is not chronologically happening like that. Instead, they're happening at the same time. They're running in peril. See, yes, persecution can be strong, but at the same time, people are being converted. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. At the same time that the Church of Jesus Christ is growing, you discover sooner or later persecution will come. And all this will go on and becomes more and more intense as more people are saved, more the Church of Christ become more complete, the enemy of the gospel becomes more angry, and there's severe persecution. It will increase in intensity until towards the end of the gospel period, when there's one particular individual, through his system of governments, through his system of oppression, he's going to cause so much suffering to God's people. Now this Antichrist is spoken of in the Bible, and today we are going to refer to him quite a fair bit. So in verse 1 to verse 4, there are only 13 verses to this passage, and the first two verses quite long. They are quite long. So together we have two parts. Verse 1 to verse 4 considers the end of the world, and verse 5 to verse 13 considers the end of this book. So the end of the world, the end of this book. So let us look at verse 1 to verse 4. Verse 1 begins by saying, at that time. So at what time? Obviously, it refers to the events that happened before this. And if you look at the verses before, it's the next chapter, the earlier chapter. Remember, chapter divisions were added in by scholars to help us study the Bible. In the original Bible, there were no chapter division, no verse division. It's just like a book or an epistle, a letter that comes to you. You just read, and you have to look at the substance there to create in your mind the paragraphing. So, but the scholars, in order to help us in the study, has considered it, read through, study, and then put this part as one paragraph, and then start a new paragraph, put in the chapters and the verses, so that when we talk to one another, we say, refer to chapter 12 of Daniel, all of us are looking at the same chapter. When we refer to that verse, we are looking at the same verse. So chapter division, verse divisions are added in by scholars to help us in the study of the Bible. In the original, there was no chapter division. So you have to read on earlier and before and after. So here we have to consider at that time when Antiochus Epiphanes will be struck down by God. Yes, at that time when this wicked man who caused so much suffering to God's people, at that time when he struck down, see? And if you look at verse 45, it says, he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So this is the event talked about. Antiochus, you know, after destroying he came to destroy Jerusalem, he desecrated the temple, he put in his own idol and set it up there, and he offered up these pigs as sacrifices and so on. Yeah. What happened is he went and built his own recreational palace in Emmaus. You remember the Lord, when he was risen, the disciples were walking to Emmaus, and he met with them in that town of Emmaus. He actually built a palace for his holiday palace there. Well, he knew how to enjoy life. On the one hand, he caused so much suffering to others. On the other hand, he wanted just to show his power, and he just did not bother about how people felt about him building his own palace there. See? And after he did that, he went back, you know, and he was having something to do in Babylon. You know? He died there. Suddenly he was struck dead, and worms just came out of his stomach. See? And so that was what happened. So with that in mind, we read this first verse. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. In chapter 10, we have learned already that when angels are referred to, prominent angels, angels of high power, see, in the kingdom of God, there are hierarchy of angels. See, when angels are referred to, now they are often referred to as princes, while the kings they contended against were just called kings. Okay, so we have come across Gabriel, we have come across this Michael, okay? And in this chapter 10, we have seen in this verse 20. We are told, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is going to happen to the truth, you see. So what happened is that spirit beings are referred to as princes. So the king of Babylon is actually instigated by a wicked angel of Satan. And he is a prince. See? So there are wicked angels and there are good angels like Gabriel and Michael. See? So here the reference to Michael is a reference to the angel, the high angel that was set by God to look after the people of Israel at that time. So that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, he will be watching over you, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen in that nation. So God allowed for his people to suffer, but he did not leave them totally alone. He had a supervising angel, Michael, preventing the Satan from doing more harm than God allowed. God had a purpose for allowing his people to suffer. He had a purpose for allowing certain systems to be destroyed and structures to be destroyed, but nevertheless he will ensure that his will be carried out. Certain people will survive, certain people will continue on bearing witness, and so on. So this is foretold here, and basically the verse is foretelling more troubles will come. Don't think that the troubles will be over, but instead there will be more trouble, and many will die, and death is actually deliverance for them. Don't look upon death as judgment. No, when God's people die, it is deliverance for them. So often it is that we are not just delivered from the fire, we are delivered in the fire. And similarly, we are not delivered from death, we are delivered in death. You understand? Consider the three friends of Daniel. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were not spared from being thrown into the fiery furnace. See? But God delivered them from within the fire. See, the fourth man was the Son of God who appeared and ministered to them. And when the king called them to come out, they came out. And their bodies, their clothes were not singed in any way. Their hair was not burnt in any way. They were not harmed. So God, by his miraculous power, protected them while they were in the fire. And we learn when studying that passage that in life, we don't pray for a trouble-free life. No, we don't pray to have all troubles removed from us. Rather, we pray for strength to face the troubles well, face the trouble in an honorable way. We don't want to be bad witnesses. We don't want to dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that, see? That would be the correct spirit, the more noble spirit, rather than to pray, God, please take away troubles from my life. You know, I have enough, you see, I have suffered enough for the faith. Hey, wait a moment. See, how much have you suffered? And you regard that as suffering? Consider God's people elsewhere throughout the world and through the centuries. They have suffered worse than you. But I'm really, really, it's so terrible, my life, my family. You see, but you haven't seen the suffering of others. Far, far worse than yours, you see. And consider the Lord's suffering on the cross. You see, if the Lord's desire is for you to suffer for your faith, are you not willing to bear it? Hey, friends, if it is for the Lord's sake, will you not do it? You see, And if only it will bring glory to our God, why not? We just pray, God, give me the strength, give me the wisdom when the time comes. Do not allow me to dishonor your name. See? And similarly, when faced with trial for our faith, you see, far better to die honorably. And you have heard it said before, and we need to say it again, so that the reality of martyrdom comes to you. Not all Christians will die as martyrs. Martyrs are those who die for the faith. Not those who die because of taking unnecessary risks. Not those who die because of their stupidity, because they can't control their anger and the roadside. You say somebody bang, knock against your car, you come down angry and shout, and then he are killed in the process. It's not that sort of death we are talking about. That is dying because of your stupidity, your personal passion, your sin. See? But we are talking about those who die because of their faith. They are being attacked because of their faith. See? Ah. And you know that a recent video clip that was circulating around, there's a testimony of a man who happened to be known to us. See? Certain lecturer in a university in the days when this Ahmad Didat used to come and so-called debate, you know, and post con on the Christians and so on. This professor raised his hand and said, why do you attack the Christians like that? He said, because Christianity is not livable, it's not practical religion. He said, but why do you say that? He said, you come up, let me show you, come up. And so this professor came up, and suddenly, bang, oh, he was slapped very hard on his face. Then he said, give me the other cheek. And this professor just said, oh, okay, give him. But the man chose not to slap him. The man said, you know, you give me your shirt. So the professor just took off his shirt and gave to him, you see. Huh? Then the Ahmad Didat say, no, you do the next thing, take off his trousers. See? And the professor, you know, what did he do? He turned to the congregation of Muslim audience, largely Muslim audience, he said, I beg your pardon, I have to do for what I'm doing. So he took off his trousers and gave it to the man. In his underwear, he went back to his office to weep. See? But what happened afterwards? See, there was a knock on his door, and all the audience, all the people came, big crowd there, to apologize to him. You see, they knew that Ahmad Didat had done wrong to this Christian man. See, and the basic lesson being brought across is that love, in the end, won the day. But my point is that, you see, you need that wisdom, that courage to not to dishonor the Lord when the time comes. It's so easy for us to retaliate, you see. But if it's being punished for our faith, we have to be prepared for it. So there's a difference between, you know, if you are going to be robbed, yeah, you have to fight because the person is not hitting you or attacking you for your faith. Fight back. See, don't stupidly die there. You're not dying for the faith. See? And when people attack you because of your faith, that's a different thing. See, I wouldn't fight back in that case. I'll defend myself, and defense is different from fighting back. See, you see the difference? Then I will run where I can, because the Lord tells us to run. See, I want to preserve my life for longer so that I can serve the Lord. I don't preserve my life in order to stay silent. Then Satan gains the victory. See now? If you preserve your life by running, it is in order to serve the Lord longer. So make sure you serve the Lord. When the Apostle Paul ran from one city to another, he continued preaching. See, the Lord taught us to run, but we run for what? To keep silent? No, we continue to bear witness for Him. Yeah. So the point of the matter is, can you stand it? See, in the old days, one chop of the knife, you know, over your neck, and you're dead. Okay, God, give me that strength when the time comes. Today, they can put a pistol on your head and then just one pull of the trigger, you're gone. It's okay. But what if the jihadists come and catch hold of you, you know, and then use a knife to slaughter you like a chicken, you know? You just think of it. Really, when that happens, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength. Give me the strength to honor you in my death. You really have to pray for that. Thank God that not all of us are called to die the martyr's death. But you see the problem is in Syria, how many Christians died for their faith. See, other countries around, currently is happening. See, the abduction of the pastors in Guangzhou, just recently, so 8 church leaders disappeared. And somewhere elsewhere throughout the country, see, for their faith. See, and in our own land, we just met the missing pastor's wife recently, had a chat with him, with her, and prayed with her, right in the mall itself. See, it's still not, his faith is still not known after 2 years of disappearance. We have to face the reality of this. Not all will have to face it, but the principle is there. All of us, in one form or another, we have to suffer for our faith. When the suffering is so little and we don't stand up well, how can we stand up well when bigger sufferings come? This is where we must learn that when things are well, we have to live well before the Lord. When things become difficult, then it is easier for us to live well for the Lord. It is like we don't worry much about what we will say when we are taken before kings and governors, because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. But does that mean that in normal, peaceful time, you therefore don't read the word, you don't come to church, you don't study the Bible? Now, such people is not going to be given the words to speak when the time comes. It's only those who value the word of God. In times of peace, they study the Bible, they attend meetings, they learn God's word. Such people are likely, more likely to be used by the Holy Spirit to say the right words when they are in trouble. See? So don't take for granted the opportunities given to us to build ourselves up in the faith, to trust the Lord, to live well, to be obedient to Him in the small things, to be faithful in little, so that we will be faithful in much. So here is that principle being taught, see, that there will be suffering. And then suddenly in verse 2, we are told about the resurrection of the dead. Hey, what is happening? Ah, you must understand, the whole gospel age is being looked at from a distance. Daniel was, as it were, adjusting the telescope, and the Lord was revealing to him what will transpire in the gospel age. So when you look through the telescope across the centuries, certain things are compressed together. And this gospel age is special. It was prophesied by the prophets, see, that the Savior, the promised Savior, would come, and the gospel would spread. God's people will be called out from all the nations. Then the end will come and the Lord will judge the world. So all that will happen throughout this gospel age was being looked through the telescope, and it appears compressed. And suddenly we read about those who are being resurrected to glory. So don't be surprised, don't be confused. This is a prophecy of the end times, the gospel age. We are in the last days, from the coming of Christ to His return to judge the world. These are the last days. So these principles are in operation. The gospel will spread. God's people will be called out of all the nations. People will suffer for the faith. And the Antichrist will, through his agents, work more and more. There are the princes that are evil, working for the devil. There are the princes of God who will be helping his people. See? Then you looked at a number of facts that are clear from verse 1 to verse 4. See? We are told in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. See? So all in all, put together, verse 1 to verse 3 tells us a few things. Fact number 1, days of great persecution lies ahead of us. If it lies ahead of the days of Daniel, it was actually concerning our period, our time. That means throughout this period, we are expected to face persecution. See? There will be those who are in prison, those who are tortured, those who are put to death for their faith. Fact number 2, indeed, although not all will die for the faith, but there will be those whose names are written in the book of life. In other words, they die in common with others. Others may die as well, but they didn't die in the faith. But there are those who die in the faith and for the faith. Their names are written in the book of life. They will never be lost. See? That's fact number 3.
is that there will be a general resurrection at the end when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. Again, non-believers will be raised as well. Believers will be raised as well. There seems to be no difference, but we know there's a big difference. Believers will be raised with their glorious bodies, suited to life in heaven. Non-believers will be raised with their inglorious, dishonorable bodies, suited to their damnation in hell. See? Soul and body will be united together after the separation of the sheep and the goats and the judgment pronounced. The goats will be thrown into the eternal fire of hell. That is called the second death, because when they die, only their souls plunge into hell. But after the resurrection, body and soul will plunge into hell to suffer forever. Those who belong to the Lord, we know from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the universe as we know it will be melted down by fire. Will God use nuclear war to, as it were, trigger off this large judgment? It might be. God can use anything. See? But it will appear to everyone that it is definitely the hand of God that is judging. It's not a crazy president pressing the button and then the nuclear war begins and then the world is destroyed. No, it's not going to affect just chunks of pieces of land on the earth. The whole earth will be melted down. And not only the earth, the stars, the sun and the various other systems in the universe, they will be turned into disarray, they will be melted down. It is like throwing all the junk into the furnace to burn them up. See, for what? See, the metals will be separated, the rubber, the plastics, all will be separated, and then out comes a new car. There's a connection between the new car and the old, yeah, that was thrown into the junkyard and which was crushed together and melted down. There's a connection, but it's glorious, it's new compared to the old, and that will be what happened when the Lord returns. All the atoms and all the particles, all the different parts, you know, the keratin that makes up our hair, the bones, the skin, all will come together, and we will have a new glorious body that was connected with our old. It's the old body, but it's made new. There will be no dross, no sin, nothing to spoil us. And we will be reunited with our soul. And body and soul will live in the new earth that will be created from the universe that is melted down and remade. See, there will be the new earth in which God's people will dwell. And there we will find righteousness. And the Lord will be in the midst of their people. See, currently heaven is already qualitatively perfect. Where God dwells, there cannot be sin. It's already perfect qualitatively. But it is in God's will to have the visible universe to be melted down, and the heaven where God dwells will be on earth, because God will be there with us. And earth will be in heaven, as it were. See? So it is God's plan that heaven will involve the new universe that is created. And we will be on that new earth where righteousness dwells. We will serve the Lord forever there. So that is what is being promised here. And how will we know that it is God who is rewarding us? We are told, fact number 4, that faithful believers will be rewarded as shining stars, as seen in verse 3. We are told there are those who turn many to righteousness. They will be like the stars forever and ever. All of us will shine, but there are some who are brighter than others. And you recall what George Whitefield was supposed to have said to John Wesley. See? He said, "Brother Wesley, when we arrive in heaven, all our cups will be overflowing. But some cups are bigger than others." See? Yes, when we line up there, you see, the Lord will fill our cups to overflowing. The Lord will not hold back. He will fill to full capacity as we hold up our cups. But as we look around, you discover, some cups are bigger than others. So it's not the Lord holding back the blessing. It's your ability to contain, to hold, to appreciate the blessing. See? And how is it that some cups are bigger than others?
It is because in this gospel age, we serve the Lord. We honor the Lord and He will honor us. He will reward us accordingly. And some give up their life better to the Lord than others. See, they suffered much. They practiced self-denial. You see, and along the way, many tears have been shed in private. All for the Lord, all for His cause. See, and many people don't know this. Many people don't see this. Here and there, the curtain is, as it were, drawn aside a bit, and it will capture a glimpse. We didn't know this aspect of the person's life. But in fact, quietly, all his life, he has been giving himself to the Lord. No wonder here and there you discover God's blessing upon this individual is so peculiar. How come him? Why not others? Why not me? If I have just a little bit of what he's blessed with, how nice it would be. But hey, wait a moment. See, you didn't consider your life compared to his. He's really given over to the Lord. He sought the Lord's will. He was obedient and in little, and then faithful in little. He was faithful in much along the way. Here and there we see glimpses of the blessing that came to this person. See? And when we look at our lives, we discover we talk so much, but we never do it. See? And here were spurts of holy desires, but all those fizzle away so quickly. See? But look at the consistency of this person. He has gone on trusting the Lord, serving the Lord. And you must refer back to chapter 10. You remember the situation where there will be many who suffer. See? And we are told that in the time when there's severe suffering, this will be what happened. See? There are those who will suffer greatly in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. And there is this passage that I referred you to in chapter 11. Remember verse 33, around about verse 30, 33. Yeah? You look at that verse. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. See? And we discover that now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. See? And some of those who understand shall fall to refine them, purify them, make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So all you know, earlier in chapter 11, there was already the prophecy that in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, there's tremendous suffering, and some really have to die for the faith. They are those who were, as it were, washing themselves in the blood in order to be made white. In the book of Revelation, they are clothed in white because they have been washed in the blood of Christ. And when a person suffers because of his faith, it is like suffering for the Lord. And so they are, as it were, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you note that in verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Wow, this is really stirring. In a time of persecution, people are in fear. They are keeping to themselves. And here were some people who came around, knock, knock. And you carefully you open, who is it? Sir, it's me, so and so. Oh, please come in. So quietly, they'll sit down. Say, they open the Bible. They will be instructed, and they will pray, then they will go to another house, another group, see. So this is the picture conveyed to us, that in a time of tension, a time of danger, when people are fearful, they are keeping to themselves, they don't trust anyone, here were people who did not think of themselves. They took risks, but this is calculated risk, this is deliberate risk. They knew that when caught, they will be put to death. They will be tortured, they will suffer, see. But for the Lord's sake, for His kingdom's sake, they want to do the Lord's work. The Lord's work goes on by instruments, human instruments. They place themselves at God's disposal. They are used by the Lord to do this work. Okay. So that is the picture that we must not lose sight of when we come to chapter 12. And those who turn many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars. Okay. Then as for Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. In other words, write it down and preserve it carefully. Allow it to be circulated quietly. Whoever are serious, they will read. There will come a time when they need what is being recorded here. When persecution comes, when they read your book, they will understand. Just like Daniel, when he was in Babylon, he read Jeremiah, he understood that God intended the exile for to be 70 years. So when the time came when people have to die for their faith, when they would live in dangerous times, they would understand from Daniel's book. Then verse 5 to verse 13 concerns the end of the book. Daniel, of course, was, as it were, observing and listening and doing what the Lord was telling him. And in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others. Wow, here is that glorious picture. The Lord is above the waters of the river Tigris. On the right was an angel, and on the left was an angel. And one angel asked the Lord, see, the question given to us in that verse. But obviously this question, well, verse 6, obviously this question, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? It was asked for two reasons. Firstly, for the benefit of Daniel. Daniel was the one the Lord was appearing to. So the angels were part of the revelation. They were present there to instruct Daniel. So the first reason why this question was asked was obviously for the benefit of Daniel. That is number one. And secondly, we must understand that angels are created beings of God as well. They are not eternal. They are not all-knowing like the Lord. See, many things are hidden from them. In fact, they were peering in the past, peering into the future, when the Savior would arrive, how he would save his people. So we are told the angels of the past were curious and waiting with, as it were, anticipation, the unfolding of God's plan. So they were not all-knowing like God Almighty. And therefore, when this angel asked the question, it was asked out of concern for God's people. That how long will all this take place and before deliverance come to your people? So we see here the answer given in verse 7. The man in clothed linen was above the waters of the river. He held up both the right hand and the left hand. Holding up the right hand is generally the way to make an oath or to swear. Okay? So when we are told that God raises his hand in Ezekiel chapter 20, if you look through later on Ezekiel chapter 20, there are at least 3-4 references to God raising his hand to swear. God is spirit, he has no hands, but the language used is for the benefit of man. See, it is as though God is, his words are already trustworthy, but when he swears, it's doubly trustworthy. And here the Lord appears in person, and when he raises one hand, we know he is assuring Daniel that it will definitely happen. And when he raises both hands, it is symbolically saying, this is doubly sure. Don't ever doubt these words. Don't ever doubt these prophecies. They will take place. See? And he goes on to say, this that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. When the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So the angel was asking, for how long all these sufferings will take place? How long, Lord, your people are going to have to endure all this? And in Revelation chapter 12, you know, we come across this expression, a time and times and half a time. See, a time is like equivalent to, let us say, sometimes a year, 2 years, and half a year. So in the days of Elijah, the famine caused terrible suffering. And again, many of us, we don't know well what is meant by famine. Read about severe famine that has happened in various parts of the world in the past. In recent days, we are going through the revival period in Shantung province. Before revival came in the early 1900s, see, there were periods of famine when millions, literally millions of people die. The pang of hunger was so severe that people would eat the dead in their own family. See, they would pick up tree bugs and whatever, roots, whatever, they would just chew and eat. See, now it is to the extent people die. They're emaciated, you see just skin and bones and stomach bulge out, and soon they die. See. Now what we are trying to convey across is this, that the angel was concerned for how long, Lord. So the term used is for time and times and half a time. corresponding to Elijah's days, famine was lasting 1 year. We thought 1 year is long enough. No, 2 more years. What? Double the first time, you say. Yes, double. For how much longer? Continue more. But Lord, we can't stand it anymore. But you must persevere. That is the lesson. Persevere in the faith. Trust in the Lord, because the famine will not last longer than has been determined by the Lord. At the time when you thought you cannot stand anymore, that is the time when the Lord ends it. It is the Lord who determines when it shall end. It is your duty to persevere in the faith until the Lord ends it. Ah, you see now? So our duty is not to say, God, you know, let me, I will tahan, you know, we use the word tahan here. Well, I will control myself, I'll persevere for this period, but not any longer. It's not for you to determine. You just trust in the Lord all the way through. Let Him determine when your suffering will end. And so the fixed period of time is used as a reference to the suffering God's people will undergo for time and times and a half a time. Okay? So we don't look upon it literally as 3.5 years, but we look upon it as the need to persevere and persevere and persevere and let the Lord end that period of suffering. And once you understand this principle, you come to realize the doctrine of perseverance of the saints take on a different light. It is a teaching of the Bible that true believers will persevere under trials. Yes. That's why true believers are not quitters. We don't give up easily on our faith. There are times when our plans in life changes. Situations show clearly this project has to be aborted. We have to start on a new course. That may be necessary. But generally, we don't give up because we cannot stand, we don't have the stamina, we lack stickability, we are unable to persevere. No, no. When you know that this is right, this is a teaching of the Bible, it is in accordance to God's will, we persevere and persevere and persevere, and in due time you discover God will bless that work. Those who give up easily will never achieve much for the Lord. See? And in our faith, we must persevere, even when the going is tough. Persevere, hold on, trust the Lord. Yes, He promises never to leave His people, never to forsake His people. Don't you believe that? That persevere on trusting in Him. But Lord, it's so painful. But Lord, I can't stand it anymore. Let the Lord determine when your suffering will end. Your comfort is that He knows when. He has allowed you to suffer only for that fixed period of time and no longer. No longer than what He has determined for you. So in any trials, understand this. God knows your situation. He is allowing you to undergo trial for only that period of time He has determined. We don't know for how long, but He knows. And He knows better than us. So we must persevere. So that is what is being brought across to us in this passage here, in order to reassure us. Then in verse 8, you see, the question is, but what will happen after that? Yeah. My Lord, what shall be the end of this? See? Then the Lord refuses to answer that. Yeah. The answer is given, but not in answer to that question, what will happen after that? There's no need for you to know, Daniel. You go your way. The words are closed, sealed, till the time of the end. In other words, what has been revealed to you, when the time comes, the people will understand. God will use the word to give them understanding. The Spirit of God will make it clear to them. For you, your job is done. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to accomplish everything. No, we just do our part faithfully in our time, in the way God determines for us. Each of us has a role to play in the kingdom of God. If only we will play out our role well, that is sufficient. Look at the Great Commission. Going into the world, make disciples of all the nations. When you love the Lord, you love His people, you love His church, your heart is burdened. Lord, you know, I want to be used. So you are used, but there comes a point when you ask yourself, you know, but I'm not accomplishing much. See, my time is so limited, my ability is so limited. See, my energy is limited. My opportunity, everything is limited. I can't cover the whole world. But wait a moment. It was never the Lord's intention that each individual covers everything. No. You just do your part. You do your so-called little part. And all this little part adds up to the whole. And the intention of the Lord in giving us the Great Commission is just that, that each of us do our part. He will ensure that everything will fit together and fulfill His purpose. Ah, once you grasp that, you come to realize it's so liberating. On the one hand, it is good to have a burden for souls, a vision for the kingdom of God to extend throughout the world, for all nations to hear the gospel, for all the elect to come in. But it is not your role to do everything. You just do what God wants you to do in your place, in your time. See? And here is what Daniel is taught. Hey, Daniel, you are much beloved by the Lord. The Lord knows that you have a heart of love. See, we love the Lord because He first loved us. He gave Himself for us. God sent His Son to die for us. And in that way, we are able to have that love for God. When we love God, we also love man. We love His church. See, don't you love God's people? Christ has died for them as well, you know. And therefore, you see, we have a concern for the welfare of the church to one degree or another. The more you're concerned, the better, you see. Generally, people are not concerned. They're too concerned about themselves. But the more we love the Lord, the more we love His church, and the more we want to see it progress, you see. And what happens is that there comes a point where we cross over and you begin to go wrong. You begin to take upon yourself overmuch. You forget that you are doing God's work. This is not your work. See? So when you take upon yourself to do the work as though it is yours, that is where you will begin to go astray. So the Lord is, as it were, comforting Daniel and say, you are loved by the Lord. The Lord knows that you love His kingdom, His people. You are concerned for the future. But wait, Daniel. See? Understand that it is not your role to do more than what God has prescribed for you. Your role is just to write this down, seal it up, and allow it to be circulated among God's people for the future. That is all. See? And then after that, what? See? In verse 9, we are told, see? Verse 9, verse 10, the Lord's answer. See? In verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So seal this book up. It is passed on to the future. You discover those who are not wise, those who are against God, they wouldn't mean anything. These words wouldn't mean anything to them. But those who love God, who search His word, and who is trying to understand God's will for them, when the time comes, the Spirit of God will give them understanding. And it will strengthen them. It will comfort them. See, it will help them to see that there is a purpose in all this suffering, and why it is that they must persevere on in the faith. Because their suffering is only for time, and times and half a time. They must proceed there on. God really has a purpose for them. They will understand it. And similarly for us today, we must understand this. What trials are you undergoing? You think it's so great, so big, it's so unbearable. But understand, everything is in God's hand. Entrust your trials into God's hand. He knows. He knows the situation better than yourself. What is important is you be persevering in your faith. Be faithful in the little He has given to you. Yes, to us we think it's so big, but it is actually little. Bear with your trials. Be useful in His service. Show your love to God by being concerned for His kingdom. Do what little you can, and you discover the little actually finally adds to much. You will be among those who shine bright in the kingdom of God in the time to come. And continuing on, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice will be taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Antiochus Epiphanes, that crazy king of the north of Syria who will come down and desecrate the temple in Jerusalem, he would desecrate it, he would install instead his
his own perverse version of deity of God, then he will bring in unclean animals to be worshipped. From that time to what is going to happen, see, that is what is meant. See, starting from that time, the event when the temple is desecrated, the setting up of the abominable time, the worship, to what is being prophesied to you, Daniel, understand that the number of days is 1,290 days. In other words, it is a fixed period of time. If you take 30 days as equivalent to 1 month, it works out to be about 3 years, 6 months plus. It doesn't have to be exact, okay? Because some months are 31 days, some months are 30 days, but at the average 30 days per month, it works out to be three and a half years. Does that not ring a bell? Now you know. 3.5 years of famine in the time of Elijah. Then the time and the times and half a time. Now you understand. Now I see it. So Daniel, from the time of Antiochus Epiphanes desecrating the temple, will come this fixed period of time when God's people suffer, suffer, suffer. But you, the people of God, persevere a little bit longer. And he says, blessed is he who waits and comes the 1,335 days. I thought we have to wait through all this suffering throughout this period, just persevere. But the Lord is explaining that if you persevere, and then after that, there will be a period of respite when the Lord returns. See, if only you will wait an extra 45 days, or instead roughly 1.5 months. So we don't look upon the days and the months as exact years, okay? But as periods of time. The 3.5 years is the 3.5 years of the period of suffering that God has fixed for his people. Then will come changes. He will come to see respite. And put together, we believe the Lord will return. He will judge the world. See? And the Antichrist will be exposed. Okay? And God's people will be vindicated. Then you will discover that there will be the separation of the sheep and the goat. You will be there if only you will persevere. You persevere in the faith and don't give up in that period of suffering. Don't ever give up. If only you persevere a little bit more, you discover you will be part of those who are separated on his right. You are the sheep. Then you are going to see those others on the left who are the goats. And you discover that there will be the resurrection. The judgment is pronounced. The universe is melted down. The goats will be cast into eternal hell. You will be among those who shine as the stars. So this has to be taken in a round figure, as symbolic of that blessed period when the Lord will bring an end to the suffering of his people, when the Antichrist will be exposed. We refer to the Antichrist a number of times today. We have not referred to him exactly. In a previous message we have, but for the benefit of those who were not here, let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at chapter 2, verse 3. We are told in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay? So in the time of the apostle, this was the principle of it was in operation. The Antichrist was already at work. It continues to at work all through the centuries. Then look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is in according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See? For this reason, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So understand that this principle of wickedness, deception will continue. Persecution against the weak, the believers will continue, and it gets more and more intense. And then the Lord appears to expose the man of sin, the lawless one. See? So it is called upon believers to persevere through this period of persecution, that 3.5 years so-called, and persevere a little bit longer, and you will see all this occurring. The Lord will appear to expose this person and that system of wickedness, and He will judge them accordingly. Okay, that is basically the thrust of the message. That is all that we need to know. We don't have to calculate the exact time and identify the exact period, the exact event. No. Understand the main principles involved. And it is consistent with what is taught elsewhere, and especially in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we know that in 2nd Peter, we know that the Lord will return to judge the world, will melt down the universe. We know the Lord says that He will separate the goats, the sheep from the goats, and there will be judgment. Then when the Lord returns, we know the sun will turn dark, the moon will be like blood, just like in Matthew 24, and it is repeated in Revelation chapter 6. And then in the book of Revelation, we know that God's people have to suffer for a time and times and half a time. And then the Lord will intervene. See? So it's consistent with other portions of Scripture. So we confidently believe that this is the teaching of Daniel chapter 12. We don't have to know the details thoroughly, but we know that the general thrust of what is taught is there. So in closing, we have looked at the end of the world, verse 1 to verse 4, the end of the book, verse 5 to verse 13. Drawing to the close, we must have these closing applications. First, be prepared to face persecution for the faith. Not all will die for the faith, but all of us will have to suffer for the faith in one form or another. And this is where the genuineness of your faith will be tested, will be proven. See, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy that those who desire to live godly will face persecution. That is consistent with the teaching of the Lord. Then when persecution comes, or trials and suffering comes, causing your faith to be shaken, what is the principle you must remember? The Lord has allowed you to go through trials only for the period He has determined. He is the one who determined that period, when it will end. It's not for you to determine when it will end. Then what is our duty under persecution, under trials, under difficulties when our faith are shaken? Persevere in the faith. Hold on in the faith. Don't give up on the faith. Trust the Lord and trust everything into His hands in prayer. Continue on in faith. Continue in faith. Continue in faith. The Lord will end your period of suffering. You don't have to worry about that. Then finally, be assured that there will be judgment and there will be reward. And this will help us to look at the life of Daniel, taken away at that young age of 14 or 15, facing trials of various kinds. And from very early, he has made up his mind. He will not compromise his faith. He will stand faithful to the Lord. So you see how the Lord used him and blessed him. And by the time we reach chapter 12, Daniel was about 87 years old, a good age. Some people lived for longer. We don't know how much longer Daniel lived, but we know that at the time when this chapter was written, he was about 87 already. If God spares us to that age and further longer, may it be that not only we are kept healthy physically so that there is not much pain to bear, but more importantly, our spirit is being transformed more and more to be ready for the Lord's return. Our bodies may be wasting away, but our spirit is being renewed. And let us serve the Lord faithfully to the end. And may God have all the glory.